his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn, his faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away, every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Well, as you know, we're starting to look at a series of messages on courage and different people of the Old Testament that exhibited such courage. I had the opportunity to have my courage tested actually yesterday, and Kim doesn't even know this, but so this will be a revelation to her along with you. Well, we were in the house yesterday. We had come to the seminar yesterday morning. You missed a great session on state planning and some tremendous wisdom from David Lopez of Florida Baptist Financial Services. He will be back and want to encourage you to avail yourself of that. One of the reasons we have so much problems in our finances is because we don't get the information we need and don't plan as we should many times. But so anyway, we got back yesterday afternoon. We're there at the house. I'm standing in our dining area, which is it's an open area, and then I see Kim go into our bedroom, the master bedroom, and there's a bathroom and a walk-in closet off of that. And so she goes in, and I had a question. I forgot what I was going to ask her, but I had a question I wanted to ask her, and so I kind of yelled it out, didn't hear anything. So then I walked across the living area into the open doors into our master area, and I was in the bedroom. I didn't see her there. I said, Kim, thought, well, maybe she's in the walk-in closet. Went in there. She wasn't in there. I yelled her name again. She wasn't in the bathroom. I even looked in the shower stall, and she wasn't in there, and I thought, dear Lord, she just walked in here. And then I yelled into our general living area, nothing. And I said, she's been raptured. And I've been left behind. And so I went back in there. I went back in there and I looked for a pile of your clothes. I said, if she's been raptured, she left a pile of clothes in here somewhere. And so then I walked back out of the area. I yelled her name again, and she said, what do you want? And I said, oh, thank God, she's still here. But sometimes our courage fails us a little bit, and I thought I was pretty sure of my salvation, but, you know, I started examining that as well. And so, you know, I said, Lord, I know you, you know. And so anyway, We need to exhibit courage in all areas of our life. And so today we're going to look at a man in the Bible familiar to many. His name is Gideon. And it's interesting, God has done this throughout the Bible where he picks unsuspecting people. He picks people you wouldn't pick, I wouldn't pick. I mean, all the way down to the birth of his son. Here's God coming in the flesh. And he doesn't even have a place to stay, no reservations, laid in a feed trough, you know. And God is like that, and he picks just unlikely people. And that's why every one of us here today have a lot of hope. You know, we have a lot of potential. And you say, well, I'm insignificant. I'm not a big shot. I'm a nobody. I'm not a Facebook influencer. I'm not a Fox News consultant. I'm not anything, you know, but the fact is, God chooses people like us for his glory and to be used in a great and mighty way. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to pull a few passages as we're running along here, and we're going to look at Gideon. Gideon, who led through insignificance. Gideon was a very insignificant man. And if you've got your Bible, let's look first of all in chapter 6. Gideon primarily is chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Judges. So in Judges 6, beginning in verse 1, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years." So here they have 7 years of dominance and bondage where they're dominated. "And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds." In other words, they hid in crevices and cracks in the rocks. "For it was when Israel had sown that the Midians would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them." So they would, once they had planted their crops and they were trying to you know, do their commerce and raise what they had for their life. And of course, in an agrarian society, the grain was gold. The grain was money. The grain was their IRA. The grain was everything. "So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkeys. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable." You couldn't count them. "And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord." They became prayerful. They begin to call on God, which we need to do. And so, first of all, we see that Gideon led in a time of oppression. That he led in a time of oppression. Gideon was, first of all, a farmer, which that was one of the low rungs. The lowest rung was actually sheep herders. But this was just common folks, just common people. He was a farmer, and we see that in verse 11 as you look down. "The angel of the Lord came, sat under the oak at Ophrah, belonged to Joash the Abrazite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress." So he was a farmer, but Gideon was also discouraged. In verse 13, we see the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And wait, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The Midianites were very powerful. We see that. We see also the Midianites destroyed their crops and stole their herds, took everything they had, just stripped them. And that is the way to dominate a people, is take everything they have. And that's why those who have the power of taxation have the power over us. Joseph, in his leadership, literally led Pharaoh to own all of Egypt when they went through the famine. And they were purchasing, first of all, the products of the people. Then they were purchasing their herds. Then they were purchasing their land. And then finally, the people were selling themselves into slavery. And so they destroyed all their crops. It was a scorched earth theory. And we see that happening even now with Russia and their invasion. And so the Midianites were innumerable. In fact, there's several instances in these three chapters that says they were like locusts. And locusts, when they rise up, will sweep through a land and eat every leaf off of everything. Just, you can't even imagine. And so here's Israel, and they're looking at the Midianites, and they're saying, we can't even count them. And they're as dense as locusts. It's incredible what we're standing up against. And then also the Jews prayed for deliverance, and we see their prayers not only in verse 6, but also in verse 7. It refers to their prayers. So as we think about this and what he was up against, and a lot of times we say, this is what I'm up against. We say that in our own country now at times. We say, what can I do? I feel helpless with the onslaught of what's going on in our nation. And we look and we say, what can I do? And I'm insignificant. I have no influence. Well, we may not have a lot of influence here on earth, but we have tons of influence in heaven. Can I hear an amen? And on our knees in prayer, we are very powerful. Kim and I just watched a series on Special Forces, SEAL Team 6, and one big segment was when they took out Osama bin Laden in Abbottabad. And what was interesting is the 10 days that Kim and I were in Pakistan, we were in Abbottabad 9 of those days, and we were a few miles from bin Laden's compound. And I mean, I'm kind of punching Kim now on the love seat, and I say, can you believe we were there? We were in that country, like it is, you know, and how God looks after us and how he takes care of us. And I had the opportunity while I was there to go up on the rooftop where our missionaries were staying, and I had the opportunity to kneel and pray. And I want to tell you, I've tried to be a real prayer warrior in my life. I've tried to be consistent. I pray for y'all this morning. I prayed for several of you and several of our members with some of their physical problems this morning as I was having devotions. But I'll be frank with you. I'm not the prayer warrior I should be. In fact, my most intense times of prayer were for, maybe for Kim too, but when Shay was in Pakistan for a year and a half, almost 2 years, I was on my knees every day, all day long, every time I thought of her, praying for her and for the missionaries there and for the outreach of the gospel there. And then I prayed 4 years for President Trump like I've never prayed for a politician in my life, and now I'm praying for him again. And so it's interesting that we don't pray a lot of times until we really are in the need. And so here the children of Israel, they're overcome by this force, this seemed to be irresistible force, and they begin to cry out to God for a deliverer. And so sure enough, he sends them a judge, and we won't get into all that detail, but basically he prophesies that there's going to be a Gideon that's going to rise up. And so next we see that Gideon was an insignificant man. Look down in verse 11, and we see the idea that, first of all, he was beating out his crop in a wine press. So he was fearful and insignificant. He had no power against this dominating, inhabiting force. And so to be able to hold on to his crop, he hid it in a wine press instead of beating it out on their harvesting blocks or stones or out in their field. He had to hide it, and he was there in that doing that. And then we see also that Gideon was discouraged. In verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." And a lot of times we may say that, "Lord, you founded this as a Christian nation." And make no mistake about it, in the true history of this nation, the United States of America was founded as a Christian nation by Christians. And virtually all of our Ivy League schools and original colleges, universities, and seminaries were originally founded to train men to preach and to share the gospel, a lot of them with the Native Americans, with the Indians, some of my people. And we see that it's interesting that when we look at that and we see that God has done that he did that. But here he's saying, you know, you led us out of Egypt, you delivered us, and now where are you? Now what are you doing? Why have you turned your back on us? And there may be many now. We've got some of our citizens languishing in jail because they attended a rally January 6th, a year and a half ago, without due process. I've thought a lot about that. What can we do patriotically for these dear people? Well, we can pray for them on the get-go. But many of them are they didn't even cross into the building. And they're being held literally as political prisoners. And we need to recognize that, and we need to stand up. And you may say, "Oh, Pastor, for you to say that." Well, this still is the United States, and as a Christian pastor, I should be able to speak the truth as I understand it. And we see here in Scripture that he was discouraged. He said, "Where are you, Lord? What are you doing?" And then Gideon's family was insignificant. If you look in verse 15, and he said to him, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. I come from one of the lowest families around. We're nobodies. We're commoners. We're just regular. We're lower than middle class. We're lower class. We're the lowest of the low." And we see he talks about that, the insignificance of his family. And then he brings up his personal insignificance. "I'm the youngest in my father's house." And in this patriarchal society, it was designed where it was the eldest and then the next and the next. And the birth order was the pecking order. And the birth order was the order of authority. We see that over and over again in family interactions in the Bible, where the father's trying to give the blessing, the inheritance, and all that to the eldest. But we see oftentimes a trend where it actually goes to the second or the youngest. And some of that happens too. But he says, "I'm the youngest, I'm the most insignificant person in the most insignificant family, and I don't wield any power at all." And then Gideon was low in faith, and he required signs from God. There's two different signs that God gave Gideon. In his encounter here, which turns out to actually be a Christophany, this is him interacting with the preborn Christ. These Christophanies, appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, and there are those. In fact, one of my professors at Liberty, Dr. Borland, wrote a book on that, on the theology of Christophanies and these appearances. And we see that later in his interaction, after he sees what happens, Gideon says, I'm surprised I'm still alive because I've seen God and lived. And when he realized this angel of the Lord was actually God himself. So in this interaction, he says, "Let me bring a sacrifice to you." He goes and kills a baby goat. He brings bread and makes that from flour. So apparently he was a baker. And meat in a basket, broth in a pot. And he brought them to the oak and presented them to the angel of God. And he said, "Take these things. Take the meat, the bread." And so he told him to lay them on a rock, and he poured the broth out, and he did it. And so here Gideon takes these things, lays them on a rock. The angel touches the rock with his staff, and fire comes up from the rock and consumes the offering. So this angel of the Lord, he didn't eat this offering, this meal that Gideon brought him. He consumed it with fire on a rock. Now, this is the exact opposite of what happened with Elijah. With Elijah, the fire came down from heaven like a nuclear blowtorch and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the water, the dirt, and everything that was there. Well, this was the exact opposite. God said, "This time I'm bringing the heat from the rock," and it came up. And we see that this sign was there that he showed him. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then he marvels about this in his encounter and what happens with him. We see also that his second sign is later in the chapter, and this is familiar to all of us. How many of you have ever heard of the term of putting a fleece before the Lord? Raise your hands all over the building. And this is where it came from, Gideon's idea with this. And so Gideon, in the latter part of the chapter, interacts with God again. And this time, beginning in verse 36, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I will know that you delivered Israel through me as thou hast spoken.'" So I happen to have a fleece, strangely. And so he took this fleece, this skin of an animal, and he took it out, and he says, "I'm going to lay this out, and normally when the ground is covered with dew, I want this particular there to be a contrast between the ground and this. And so he says, I want dew on the fleece only and dry on the ground. So he asked for the exact opposite of the normal phenomena around him. He asked for this animal skin to be wet, to be soaked, and everything else to be dry. Now, we've seen some, when we had drive-in church during the first of COVID, we were in several storms over those months outside, and it was amazing where we were literally surrounded by thunderstorms, and then right over our property one day, there was just a little, it was like we were a ball-headed property right here. There was a little blue halo right over us, and it didn't rain on us during the entire service. Now, there was another time where lightning was striking the ground all around while Andrew was singing When the Storm Clouds Gather, and we were freaking out about that. But we see here that this was the exact opposite of the phenomena. And so he took this, drenched, and it says he wrung it out. He just wrung all the water out of it. And so he said this. Now, as we've seen it with some of the other Jewish leaders, he presses the point a little bit with God. So God's done that for him. And it says in verse 38, and it was so. It was what he asked for. So he arose early the next morning, squeezed it out, drained the dew from the fleece in a bowl. And then Gideon said to God, don't get angry with me, but may I speak one more time? Please let me make a test one more time with the fleece. Now let it be dry on the fleece and let the ground. So tomorrow morning, I want the exact opposite. I want a dry fleece and a wet ground. And so sure enough, the next morning when he came out, the scriptures say, and God did so that night. He did exactly what he asked for. Now, some have argued, commentators, and said, you know, this was tacky of Gideon to test God like this. And scripture says we can't try him sinfully. We can't try God, but we don't see God rebuking him. In fact, the reverse, we see God responding to his request both times. And God did so that night. Now, when I was looking at seminaries years ago, I was going to go to Southwestern Seminary, our largest seminary in the world, our Southern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. And I applied and I was accepted. And I was going to go there. And then some of my buddies from Liberty called me and they said, Daryl, aren't you coming up for seminary with us? And I said, well, no, I was going to go to Texas. I mean, I've got a degree from Liberty. I was going to get my second one from a Southern Baptist institution. And they said, well, Daryl, come up here with us and go to seminary here. And I thought about it like one day. I was supposed to show up like the next day. I was going to pack my car and leave. And so I prayed about it, and the Lord laid on my heart. And so sure enough, I packed my car, and I drove back to Lynchburg again. And I went in to see Dr. Robert Hughes, the dean of Liberty Seminary, an august, ramrod straight senior man, silver white hair. He and his wife and family had been missionaries in China, and they had also been at Mid-America Seminary at that time, an inerrantist, basically Southern Baptist Seminary in Memphis. And he and some other professors had gone up to Virginia to help Jerry Falwell start Liberty Seminary. So here's Dr. Hughes, and I'm in his office, and he asked me if I partook of alcohol, and I told him no. Did I smoke cigarettes? No. Did I dance? Not very well. You know, I went through this whole questionnaire with him, the different things. And then I said, Dr. Hughes, you know, I applied at Southwestern. They accepted me, and I was going to go there. And he said, actually, I think that's where he went. He said, that's where I got one or two of my degrees. And so I said, no, actually, he was New Orleans. I'm sorry. He was New Orleans Seminary. So I said, well, how do I know? How do I know whether I'm supposed to come here or go there? And I'm sitting here before you to apply here. And I said, can I know 100%? And he said, Well, sometimes I guess we can. But he said, I've never operated that way. My wife and I, when we were praying about China, we prayed, we asked our kids to pray. I mean, what a commitment. Of course, that was before it fell communist years and years ago. And so he said, and I said, well, did y'all have 100% assurance you were to go to China? He said, we did not. We did not. I mean, 90, 95%. He said, a lot of circumstances. God's calling is God's provision. So if he calls you to do something, he will provide for it, and he will open the doors for it. And so we begin to pray, and doors begin to open, provisions begin to come, and we saw God's movement in it. We saw his hand in it. And so that's how we did that. And so a lot of times, I mean, if you lay a fleece out and you say, Lord, let only the fleece get wet and let the rest of the ground be dry, I mean, that's going to be pretty obvious. You know, it doesn't take any faith to read that one. But a lot of times in life, it's like, you know, should I make this investment or should I move here? Should I take this job? Should I go to school here? All of these different questions. And we say, Lord, show me, guide me. Should we buy 40 acres of property? You know, should we relocate First Baptist Church of Stewart in our Christian school? And we ask the Lord, and he begins to move and to make things happen and to do things. And we wait on him. And we wait on him to do what only he can do. And he does it. And it's up to him. If it's his leading, his calling, it's up to him. I keep reminding myself of that as I try to sleep at night, thinking about everything before us and presenting it to the Lord. And so we see that in this, that Gideon had low faith, and God kept strengthening it. He kept telling him, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a warrior. You're a great man. And God himself was telling him that. And I want to encourage all of y'all, especially if you either influence children or grandchildren right now, it doesn't cost you anything to build faith into them, to build strength and courage into them, to give an input into them. It doesn't cost you anything to tell them they can be great. If they come to you and say, I'm going to be president of the United States, say, you might want to pray about that one. But if they say, I'm going to be a doctor, a lawyer, if I'm going to be, you know, an engineer, I'm going to be a scientist, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be a pastor. I had one father years ago come to me. His son was in love with our youth ministry here and really liked our youth pastor. And he said, my son's going to grow up to be a youth. He's saying he wants to become a youth pastor. Is there any money in that? And I said, well, most of the time, I'm going to say no. But the rewards are out of this world. You know, when you die and go to heaven and you've been serving Christ, that's the most valuable thing on earth you can do. And we see here in it that God encouraged Gideon. God strengthened him. God poured into him. God told him he could do it. And we need to do that with each other. We can do it. You can do it. With our grandkids, I just do the same thing I did with our children. You're a champion. We learned that from Jerry Falwell at Liberty. He said we were all champions. You're a champion. You can succeed. You can do anything that you want to do and that God calls you to do. You can do it. You can and you will do it. I mean, little Reese is one of our special grandchildren. And I'm telling Reese, you're going to become a pro golfer. The kid is phenomenal. He's on the spectrum a little bit, but he, athletically, he can hit golf balls while he's talking to me. I can't hit golf balls looking at him. He'll be talking, bebop, bam, bam, hit it right on the center. I think he's another Mo Norman. And I said, you're going to become the greatest golfer who ever lived. You're going to be hitting the ball better than anybody's ever hit it in the world. Bebop. And I said, and you are perfect. You know, Reese, you are perfect. And so we see here that with Gideon, that he had all of these things. Now, here's another indication of how insignificant Gideon was. In chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, we see again he needed to be fortified, he needed to be strengthened. And so God allowed one of his men to have a vision. And Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell flat. And it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And then we see the interpretation of the dream. His friend answered and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Now, it's interesting when you look at that vision that was given and what he's talking about here. And he says it was a loaf of barley bread. That was the poor man's food. That was the roughest, worst, coarsest, poorest bread you could eat. It wasn't a loaf of wheat, or it wasn't enriched rye. It wasn't, you know, is barley bread, the poor man's bread. And it comes tumbling down and flattens the tents. And sure enough, that was an indication of God taking this simple, insignificant man and using him for the glory of God, using him for the kingdom of Christ. We see that Gideon was also a fearful man in chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9, and he talks about his fears, and he brings those up. And then we see that God can deliver by few or by many. 1 Samuel 14, we see that in this particular setting that Jonathan was with his armor bearer, and the Philistines, a group of them, were up the mountain, and Jonathan said, let's go up and kill them. Let's take them on. And his armor bearer was reluctant, actually. And he said, if they call to us, that'll be a sign from God we're to come up. And so they, in derision, they yelled down, hey, boy, come up here. We want to talk to you. And Jonathan turned to him. He said, the Lord has delivered him in my hand. I'm sure the armor bearer said, they said they just wanted to talk, you know. And he said, no. And so sure enough, he climbs up there, but the armor bearer says, I'm with you no matter what, I'm sticking it out. And they went up there, and in the space of one of the lots that all of us live in, Jonathan killed 20 Philistines. And in it, he turns to his armor bearer, and he responds to him in this, and he says, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. It doesn't take a lot for God to deliver. And we see that when Gideon is obeying God and he said, okay, I'll be your commander, and he's gathering his forces, we see an interesting practice that God gives him as he gathers the forces together. In the scriptures, we see in chapter 7, beginning in verse 2 through 7, that he basically calls out to the people and he says, we need to put together a warring force. And 22,000 people showed up. 22,000. And God said, that's too many. That's too many. Now, they're going against locusts, an innumerable force. And so he says, he brings it down to 10,000 people, 10,000 men, 10,000 warriors. And God says, that's too much. And I'm sure Gideon's saying, are you sure, Lord? I mean, I think we need the 22,000, you know. And that's the case with us. I mean, over the last year, our church averaging less than 150 in attendance raised and put together $1.6 million. And bought 40 acres of property. God can deliver by few or by many. Can I hear an amen? And so we see that in God's instructions to him, he says, this is still too many. I don't want them claiming that they did it with their power. God's not interested in how smart any of us are, how wealthy any of us are, how strong any of us are. God's not interested in those things. God is just simply interested in our obedience. Now, here's what he told him. He said, take that 10,000, and what I want you to do is take them down to the water and have them drink water. And all of them that get down on their hands and knees and lick the water, bending over, I want you to send them home. And then all of those that drop down on one knee and cup the water and they're looking around and drink the water and they're alert and they're up, I want you to keep those. Well, I'm sure he's thinking, oh, I hope none of them like getting on their hands and knees. And it wound up being 300 of them that cupped the water and drank it that way. And he was saying the ones that are alert, the ones kneeling down were vulnerable. Anyone could have come by and beheaded them, killed them, stabbed them in the back. And here he cuts it down to 300. He cuts his force down in a very powerful way and brings it down to this particular group. Verse 6, now the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. And all of the rest of the people were going down to drink. He said, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midians into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. And so we see this idea with God, that God says, I can deliver by few or I can deliver by many, but he wants the glory for it. And I think one of the things the Lord's been saying to my heart in our project is, I'm pouring water on the sacrifice. Just wait and watch me work. And God's going to do great things, magnificent things, and to impact this area for Christ in an even greater way. And he's going to use us to do it. We're going to be a part of it. We're going to have the privilege. There's going to be a day where you'll look back and you'll say, I remember when the air conditioner was out, we were still back over in the fellowship hall for a little bit, and there was less than a couple hundred of us. And now look what God's done. Look what he's doing. Look at the people that are responding to truth, that are wanting to stand up, that are wanting to be courageous. Look at the people who want to obey the word of God. Look at the people who want to love the Lord Jesus, who want to win the world of Christ, who want to stand up and be strong for God. Look at the school influencing the next generation in a very powerful way, filling them with biblical truth, with the biblical mandate, giving them courage to stand, to debate, defend the truth, the gospel, our mission here on earth. And so we see here this man Gideon, and we see an example of a guy really a lot like us, and how God used him in a great and mighty way. And if you read on through the chapters, you see the great victory that God used him for and used him to deliver. And he decimated an innumerable army with 300 men. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we thank you so much for the privilege to meet and to worship. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to glorify you. We ask you to strengthen us. We pray that you'll pour your spirit out upon us in a supernatural way and glorify yourself. Almighty God, I just want to lift up our fellowship, this body, to you and pray, Lord, that you'd open the windows of heaven and that you would bless us. Lord, we pray that you'd provide everything we need for the finances to do something bigger than any of us can imagine, for your glory and for your honor, and to reach the multitudes for you. We pray, Lord, that you would do this, that you would fill that property with ministry for your son, everyone pointing to you, glorifying you in the midst of Martin County. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, Lord, to give us a vision now to reach everyone around us, to touch the lives of our family, our friends, to be emphatic, to be courageous, to speak out. And Father, I just want to ask you right now to speak to hearts. There may be some listening one way or another, radio, internet, present, who don't know you. Please, dear God, speak to their hearts. Please draw them to yourself by your powerful Spirit. Bring them to true repentance. Help them to quit delivering themselves by their arm of their own flesh, trusting in their own abilities, trusting in their own intellect, trusting in their own ego. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and deliver us for a true rebirth where with the sweetness of Christ would pour through our lives in a supernatural way. I want to ask you right now if you can hear my voice or if you're listening one way or another. I want to ask you, do you know Christ for real personally? Not are you a church member, not do you go to churches, not are you watching or listening online. Do you really know Christ personally? Really? Really know him? And if not, I'd like to invite you right now to just call upon him like he tells us to do. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And just say to the Lord, dear Lord Jesus, please come into my life and take control of my life and be my Lord and Savior. Please, dear God, come to live within me. Please cleanse me. Replace the old me with a new me in your likeness. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want you to do business with God this morning. Maybe he's speaking to your heart about being a part of our local New Testament church. Maybe he's talking to you about baptism. I had the opportunity to go through the records for the 30 years that Kim and I have been here, and we baptized 1,300 people in the last 30 years. We praise the Lord for that, but that's not nearly enough. And we need more people reached, more people following Christ in baptism and committing to the doctrine and the body of Christ. And so today, if the Lord's coming to your heart or if coming to your heart recently, I want to invite you just to right now respond to this invitation to come forward. Let us know about it. Our family wants to pray for you, encourage you, strengthen you, and we will show you how to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe he wants you to be a part of this church family. He does want us to be members of a local New Testament church. And so we want to invite you to do that as well. Let's stand together and sing as you come. Please be seated. I would like to invite y'all also to pray. We still need to raise some money now to do some other things, some soft cost for some designing for the property. And then also we want to build a cheeky hut. We're going to be putting the tent back up. We're going to sell pumpkins the last 2 weeks of October and on the property. And so we started putting that out. If you see that flyer on your Facebook or whatever, please repost it. And I think our school is going to be taking pre-orders for pumpkins. And we'll let you know more about that as that comes up. But we are going to need some pumpkin hoisters. And we're going to have to put a tent up and do a few things. We're going to do it on the right side of the property, right in that area that juts out toward the highway. It's sealed off with a fence. We've had several suggestions given to us to have a maze with hay bales for kids or just a pile of hay and let them jump in it, which I'm probably going to go for that one. And it's a lot easier to do. But we'll be selling baked goods, and Mrs. Orman will let you know more about that. And some baked goods and soft drinks and things like that, along with the pumpkins. And a glorious time with that as we sell fruit for God's kingdom. We've got a company that's going to give us the pumpkins on consignment. And so any of them that rot or any of them at the end that we don't sell, we're going to take them to a proper part of the property and plant them and see what happens. You know, the hogs will probably come eat, but then also, and we might, you know, have a barbecue. But we'll see. But just some neat things going on with that. So I want to encourage you to pray. And praise God for what he's doing. Love you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Let's beat the Methodists to the restaurants.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
It's interesting when you look at pornography and look at, it used to be magazines, there used to be the bookstores everybody had to go to, so there was an aspect of shame, there was an aspect of barriers involved with that, and with the advent of the internet, and now any device that's connected to the internet can access anything, and it's important for us to recognize that. We need to protect ourselves in relationship to our televisions and our computers, our personal devices, and all those things. And we're going to look at that in a moment. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And we see the story of great lust and the aspect of it. And we know the destruction of it with King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." So here's a king with absolute authority over every citizen in Israel. Here's a king that looks out and sees this woman. And the tops of those houses in those days had a wall parapet around them. And they were that was the bathroom and the bathing area. It was elevated. It was the most private place in their homes. And yet the king, being elevated in the palace, was able to see. Now, it's interesting that in the passage, it talks about the fact that at a time when kings should have been at war, he should have been active and involved in what God had called him to do, leading his army, leading his people, leading his nation. And yet he wasn't. He was in repose. And as he was in this place, have any of you ever heard that idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. And so in relationship to that, that's one aspect to this and this battle is the idea of staying busy in the things of God. Mike mentioned if I'd been reading Bible studies, if I'd been studying Scripture, if I'd been reading wholesome things, the trajectory of his life would have been different. And we see here that King David was involved in this. Our first point is visually lusting after someone besides your spouse is related to the seventh commandment, which says that you shall not commit adultery. If you look in verse 27 of this chapter, when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. We know the story
that David, with his authority, called Uriah from the field to try to cover his sins. He wanted Uriah to go in with Bathsheba and to have relations, their marital relations, to cover his sin. But Uriah, he didn't realize what a faithful warrior he was. Uriah came, and instead of going into his home and enjoying the pleasures of his family and his wife and all these other things, he laid at the gate, and he said, how can I enjoy the comforts of home while my men are out in the battle? And he did not go home. He did not participate with his wife. And so from that, King David said, I've got to do something. So in Uriah's own hand, he sent a letter back sealed with the king's seal to his commander. And he said, in the heat of the battle, put Uriah to the front and withdraw from him. And he knew he would be killed, and he was. And so therefore we say that David not only committed adultery, but murder. And it's interesting, in Psalm 51, one of the most contrite, wonderful passages for confession in all the Bible, David refers to these things as he talks about bringing his soul before God and asking God to cleanse him. And so we see this aspect. Number two, visual lust is a heart issue. And we see this in our passage as well, with the aspect of the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, everything you do flows from your heart, out of your heart. If you've got your Bible, you can look at that verse with me. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. And it's important for us to guard our hearts. God constantly looks at our hearts 24/7, all of us, all day long, every day. God is monitoring our hearts, which is the focus of our mind, our will, our emotions, our intentionality, our personality. And he says that he's watching over that, and that you and I are to watch over our hearts with all diligence, working at it, being serious about it, being intentional about it. And then in Matthew, in Psalm 19, verse 14, He tells us this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So for each of us in our lives, it's important for us to monitor our hearts. And men, fathers, young men, it's important for you to recognize that your life issues out of your heart. It issues out of the meditations of your heart. And where you spend your thoughts and where you spend your life, these things are determining your current life and then your destiny as you continue on with the Lord. And so he tells us that we're to examine our hearts. Number three, spiritually, it is of paramount importance to gain victory over the sin of lust. This is an important thing for us as well. And He wants us to work at that in relationship to our lives and living for the Lord. Eternal punishment is involved with this. This is part of the reason that it's so important. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, he tells us this: you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, one of our Bible teachers, he was the most popular when we were at Liberty University, was Dr. Ed Hansen. And Dr. Ed Hansen in Bible class was going through this passage with us, and he talked about the idea of plucking your eye out. And your right eye, if your eye offends you, you pluck it out and throw it from you. And he said, the only problem with that would be if the heart's not changed, all we'd have is a society of left-eyed lusters. You know, it's not enough just to physically pull your eye out. It has to come from the heart. It has to be a heart issue. It has to be addressed in that way, and it has to be dealt with. Years ago, I was in counseling, and a woman said, I'm going to divorce my husband. And I said, well, why are you going to do that? Why do you want to do that? And she said, because he's lusted, you know, he's lusted after another woman. I found an inappropriate text he had sent to his buddy where he said something, and that's committing adultery. And she said, therefore, I have the right to divorce him, and I'm going to. And I said, hold on just a minute. You know, the fact that he did that with his buddy, bantering, he shouldn't have. There's no defense for it. There's no Christian defense for it, for a Christian man to do that. But the fact that you're going to use that as a basis for divorce, that's incorrect as well. And the fact is, in the history of this discussion, the Lord Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, who were legalists, and in the letter of the law, they did not commit sins. They didn't steal from anybody. They didn't kill anybody. They didn't physically commit adultery with anybody. And the Lord was bringing to bear on them discussions to bring convicting force to their hearts to say, you're still lost. You still need redemption. You still need salvation. And that's the context for this discussion, because he said, you know, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. If you lust after a woman, look after her lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've coveted your neighbor's things, you've stolen those things. But the fact is, it's not the same thing to have those desires in your heart as it is to act on them. And he was using that as a convicting force in their lives to say, even though you don't outwardly do these things, inwardly your heart still condemns you. And so, you know, with her, I said, this is not the grounds for divorce. In fact, he assures me he has never been physically.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.